In the half Torah, it's been really challenging, but it's to push us closer to the image. Remember that. See, we don't call it that. Christianity is never called that. You just get saved, and then you got to figure it out the rest of your life. You're trying to figure it out. Well, what happens in the text when you read in the Hebrew? He's trying to tell us what our job is. How many's ever wondered about that verse of scripture? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So when somebody gets to the point where they're maybe just tired of fooling with you, they'll say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But what does that mean? How do you do that? But we have to remember, our job is to make sure that we continue getting closer to the image. And it's impossible to do that without the proper DNA. How many can see that in the portions already, how important that is? You got to let God breathe on me. We used to sing a song, let him breathe on me. Oh, let him breathe on me. We didn't realize what we were saying. We had no idea what that song meant. But we know he was putting the DNA in us, so our image starts to match his image. Because remember, in the garden, the image was tainted. It was messed up. And that's what he constantly tries to make sure that you and I never come to the knowledge. Because if you know what to do, people want to do it. How many want to do the Torah? How many want to do it? Because you know to do it. Amen? So today's Torah portion is Torah portion number 8 in the Porsche is Vayishlak. Vayishlak is Hebrew for "and he sent." And he sent. And it's in Genesis 32:4-36:43, and in the half Torah is Obadiah chapter 1:1-21. So it's a real good half Torah. Real good. It's really challenging to do the half Torah. And so what we're going to see is in this portion is Jacob's going to wrestle with the man. In the Hebrew, it says the man, wrestles with the man. And we're going to learn what that means as we go through the Torah portion. What is that saying? What is it describing to us? And what will make sense to all of us that have been going on serving the Lord from the time you can remember to now and what's been going on in your life? How many can honestly say it's almost like you've been wrestling with this thing? You have your highs, then you have your lows. Your ups and downs. And so, and remember, we're not wrestling with other people. We're wrestling within ourselves. And when everybody figures that out, we get self right, the church will be right. You know, everybody wants to know why the pastor don't fix the church. And you can try to change programs, change the colors, change the seating, you can do all kind of stuff. It don't change until we as individuals change self. Once that changes, and self has to change, not in just any image, but in his image. Remember that. We change in his image. We're going to learn the symbolisms of Yaakov wrestling with God against the self, and overcoming and receiving a new name in contrast to Esau, who only suppressed his bitterness and thus carried it down through his lineage and the ages. He suppressed what was going on. Instead of dealing with it, he never dealt with it. And we'll see that throughout the Torah as we look at it. Jacob's return to the Holy Land after 20 years. He stayed in Haran 20 years, and then he goes back. So one of the things I didn't really emphasize or point out, when Jacob received the blessing, when we read the story, we think they're younger guys. But he was 70 years old, him and Esau. 70 years old. And so he went to Haran for 20 years. So now he's returning. So in our Torah portion now, he's going to be at age 90. And so there's a lot has went on in his life. So we're going to look at descending and sends angels, emissaries to Esau in hope of reconciliation. But his messengers report that his brother is on a war path with 400 armed men. Jacob prepares for war, prays, and sends Esau a large gift, consisting of hundreds of heads of livestock to appease him. That night, Jacob ferries his family and possessions across the Jabbok River. He, however, remains behind and encounters the angels that embodies the spirit of Esau, with whom he wrestles until daybreak. Yaakov suffers a dislocated hip, but vanquishes the supernatural creature who bestows on him the name Israel, which means he who prevails over the divine. He who prevails over the divine. Yaakov and Esau meet, embrace, and kiss, but part ways. Jacob purchases a plot of land in Shechem, whose crown prince, also called Shechem, abducts and rapes Jacob's daughter Dinah. And Dinah's brothers, Shimon and Levi, revenge the deed by killing all male inhabitants of the city after rendering them valuable by convincing them to circumcise themselves. Jacob's journeys on. Rachel dies while giving birth to the second son, Benjamin, and is buried in a roadside grave near Bethlehem. Reuben loses his birthright because he interferes with his father's marital life. Jacob arrives in Hebron to his father, Isaac, who later dies at age 180. Rebekah has passed away before Jacob arrives. Our portion concludes with the detailed account of Esau's wives, children, grandchildren, and family history of the people of Seir, among whom Esau settles, and a list of the eight kings who ruled Edom in the land of Esau and Seir's descendants. So the reason it ends with this is it's showing us that everything that transpired in the life of Jacob and the life of Esau, one of them, because of his right rulings and his decisions that he made, he passed his lineage on more toward the image of Yah. But Esau all he passed on was the same thing. He never changed. So his children were like him, his children's children were like him, and their children's children were just like him, and they're still like him today. And that's why at the end, in Obadiah, that's why we read Obadiah, he's talking about the end time that Edom's going to have to be dealt with. Remember, we talked about that in our Revelation series. So if you can try to get your mind and kind of compress all them thoughts in Scripture together, you'll see how valuable this Porsche is when you look at it with all that in mind. The topics in the Porsche, this week's Torah portion, by Ishlak, the Hebrew for "and he sent." Chapter 32, Yaakov prepares to meet Esau and wrestles with unknown being. Chapter 33, Yaakov meets Esau. We're going to see that encounter. It's a very, very powerful passage. Chapter 34, Dinah gets taken advantage of by Shechem. And we'll look at that, how important that was. Elohim calls Yaakov to purify his house of idols. And the reason is because, remember Laban, he was there for 20 years. If he's there for 20 years, he wants to make sure that they don't have any kind of resemblance of what they learned in his 20 years. Because you remember, Laban wasn't a man of God at all. He was almost like a soothsayer. He had idols, and they took the idols. Remember, they took the idols? And so he's calling him to make sure of that. And in the last chapter, we look at the genealogist of Esau. So there's a lot of stuff to cover, but we'll see how far we can get tonight. Hopefully we make a good inroad, and we'll be ready to wrap it up in the morning. So in the parties, we see in the Peshat the plain meaning. Yaakov's character develops from heel Yaakov. We learned that. This is one that we learned already in one of this portion. To head. So God's trying to get his character to change so his name will change. And so remember that. This is important. Remember, the name is conducive of one's character. And so if your name starts out well, you have to live up to that character if you're not there. But Jacob's name didn't start out as well as he would like it to be. So he's grabbing the heel to pull down what he's got so his head can raise up. And he's trying to get him to understand that that's not the proper way to do that. We got to make sure that our character starts to resemble the image of Yah. And then we look at the Remez. God's character desires us to overcome and be the head and not the tail. Remember that? He tells us that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. There's hidden glimpses of all that in the text, in Scripture. And his desire is for us to be the head and not the tail. The hidden glimpse of Messiah, the man who helps us wrestle against self, overcome, and receive a new name. Who's the man we're wrestling with? Who's the man we're wrestling with? Not just ourselves. We're wrestling with a different man. The hidden glimpses of Messiah is in the man. So you can't wrestle with self unless you got something to compare to. How you know what image you have to be unless you have someone to look to? You have to look at Yeshua, and we have to remember that we don't win that fight. We can reject him, but we have to look at him because he's the mirror image of Yah, and we have to be the mirror image of him. And so he's trying to tell us. So that's where, in the sages, it points this out, that this hidden glimpses, that wrestling against self, the man who helps us wrestle against self. Who's the man who helps us wrestle against self? Yeshua. He's the man that helps us wrestle against self. And we know we're in this fight, and we're fighting it. So we look at the image of Yeshua, then we look at ourselves, and we go, that's not right. And so decision-making, it has to go on. We can deny it. We can pass it on to somebody else. We can blame. We can do whatever we want. But until it changes, we can't truly say that we're coming to be more like him. How many want to be like him? Amazing how many people want what he's got to give, that's salvation, but we don't want to be like him. We have to be like him in every way, in every aspect. An application for us today, we must face our hidden fears and unforgiveness. We must face our hidden fears and unforgiveness. This is very important because all this is like weights. And he says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. And that's important that we take a good mental note of our life. And if we spend in the correct time that we need to in our life, we have no time for anybody else's life. Because we know there's some areas. How many know that there's not a day that goes by in my life anyway, that there's not something that I could work on to be a better person who wants to be in the image and likeness of Yah. There's nothing, not a day that goes by, there's something I can do. There's some area that I can, and sometimes, you know, when you get in the project almost finished, you start out with a big chunk of wood and you got to hatch it out. You know that there's a lot of stuff need to come off at the beginning. So when you first get saved, you're dropping all the bad habits. You're getting rid of them. You're chopping them away. But then you're going to start fine-tuning it. You pick the hatchet up, and now you got maybe some 36 grit sandpaper. It's still a little rough, but you're removing some. Every time you pass the sand on, you're taking a good chunk out. But it won't be long. You're going to get to 220. And it's going to be a lot of work, but not a lot of stuff coming off, because if you go too hard, you mess up the end project. You want to go soft, and before you know it, then you're getting ready for the finish work. You go on the full 40. How many see that it slows down? You can do a lot, same amount of elbow work you're doing, but you're not taking a lot off, but you're not supposed to take a lot off, because by this time, we should be fine-tuning our life. How many understand that? If Yeshua was only doing the ministry with his disciples for the length of time that he was doing, then we shouldn't take 30 years to fine-tune our life. At some point, we got to be a light. Some point, we got to be the finished product set out there so that it could be a beacon of hope for other people. Think about that. If I'm constantly on the wheel being worked on, when am I going to become that finished product so people can see the work that God can actually do? He can take a person who's rough and tough and they got all kind of messed up edges, and he fine-tunes them, gets them right, and sets them out there for examples. And that's what Yeshua was. He was an example. He was that finished product set out there. And you look to him. It's the finished product. Look at his life. And this is what God's trying to get for Yaakov. He's saying, I got to get you to the finished project. If you're going to carry on and bring in and carry this lineage down to all these sons, because whatever you do, they're looking at it. They're watching it. They're seeing it. And for 20 years, he's at Laban's house. 20 years before he gets back down to the land. But could he stay at Laban's place and receive the promise? You got to get back to the land, because that's where the promise was made, in the land. And so he had to leave from there. And every time, you know, Esau never made it back to the land. Esau was always still, all his life, he was claiming the land, but never did get back to it. He stayed in between, going back and forth. He'd go a little while and leave because he never could possess it because it was not promised to him anymore. And then we have these enlarged anomalies, the extra jots. And we get that word jot. When Yeshua mentions, he says, not a jot nor a tittle. So when he says jot, he's referring to this one of these verses that we're going to look at. He's referring to the jots, the dot. And I'm thinking, if he's concerned about the dot, how much more concerned is he about the word? Yet, in most of Christianity, that's done away with. I mean, it's almost crazy to even say it anymore. We done said it so many times, it's absolute ludicrous to think that if he says, think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. And then he talks about not a jot nor a tittle shall pass. None of that's going to fade. If he's concerned about the jot, unless we started studying Torah, you never understand what a jot is. And then you look at it and you see, you know, it's okay, that's a jot, it's a dot, but what is it there for? What does it mean? What's the message behind it? Unless we study in Torah, we never learn that. And if Yeshua referenced it as important, shouldn't we learn it? Can you see how the church could be so handicapped today? Because we're not even learning the stuff he said to learn. So we want to, because let me tell you, what we want is we want to max our life out in sin and then get saved. I'm saved now. So none of that matters and none of that counts. But we don't learn how not to do that again. How to keep ourselves from it, because the same mind that did it the first time is still in his head. It's the same mind. And until we get this thing renewed, and we can't get it renewed without it being overhauled by some fresh word. And that word has to be the words that comes out of his mouth. And we was warned by that. We weren't warned by that after he was born in Bethlehem. We was warned by that in Devarim when he said, I'm going to raise up a prophet from among your brethren. I put my words in his mouth. And the things, what he tells you to do, you got to listen and do them. If you don't do them, I require it of you. We learned that a long time ago. But we didn't carry that over. We didn't carry the words over. And we have to carry the words over, or it won't help our lives. So these enlarged letters, we're going to look at that one word there. And symbolisms from the crooked heel to upright head of Yaakov to Israel. The crooked heel to the upright head. And so there's some other things. Well, I'm having a feeling we're not getting to none of this stuff. But I got this parties in here again at a later time, so we can go back over it, because it's going to take a while before we get back anywhere near that. So look at chapter 32. And I just have verse 1 here, but it really starts in verse 3. So I just put them all so we could read it all at the same time. And Yaakov went on his way, and the messengers of Elohim met him. And Yaakov saw them, and he said, "This is the camp of Elohim," and he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Yaakov sent messengers before him to Esau his brothers in the land of Seir, the field of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Say this to my master Esau." Now I want you to notice his words. Now Jacob's going to come off, and we're going to learn what's changed in him in 20 years. Because he has some lessons to learn in 20 years. How many would say that Jacob experienced seeing a miracle hand of God when he was working for Laban? He's seen some miraculous things. He's seen the blessings of God. He had all these children. He's seeing his blessings. But we're going to see his disposition and how he postures himself. He calls him master. My master Esau. Now there's a driver that would make one say master. Either you're genuinely feeling that in humility, or you're afraid. There's a driver that makes you show a respect for somebody. You genuinely feel that, and you have that respect. It's genuine. Or you're doing it because you're afraid that what they can do to you, you want to show them that, hey, I don't want to fight. I would say it's the latter in Esau's case here. But he's going to learn something. See, he hadn't wrestled with the angel yet, but he's about to. He's going to learn a lesson here, and God's going to teach him. "Your servant Yaakov said this, 'I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have bulls, donkeys, flocks, and female servants, and I have sent to inform my master to find favor in your eyes.'" Now we see in these journeys here, he left from Haran and he's come back. Now it's blue, so he's come back. So we got it going and coming. But when he gets to Damascus, he switches on the other side of the river. He passes a different way than when he went. And there's a reason that he did that. He splits his family up. He sends them over on a boat, and he divides them up so everybody don't get killed at the same time. This is how he's feeling. He's feeling the pressure. How many ever felt when your heart was, you could feel it, the heaviness of your heart or your heart beating, just throbbing? For whatever reason caused that, you felt it. Nobody could tell you that you wasn't feeling it. This is how Jacob's feeling right now. He's feeling all the pressure. He says, maybe, just maybe, my brother won't kill me after he's been gone 20 years. But everything he's hearing is not good. What he's hearing is Esau set up an army, and he's going to get him. He's going to get, finally, the payday's coming. Payday's coming for what you did. Here's just a blown up section of that a little bit so you can actually see the names. So this is where his daughter was taken in Shechem. But he comes and he passes on the other side of the river, sends his family over so he can deal with this issue between him and Esau. In 32:4, "And he commanded them, saying, 'Say this to my master Esau, your servant Yaakov said, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now.'" Now he uses this word sojourn, garti. He uses this word sojourn because he's emphasizing something. He said, "I went to a land, but I knew that land wasn't permanent for me." That was never in the heart of Jacob to stay permanently there in Haran with Laban. It's just like, and so we have a parallel here. What's the parallel? The parallel is the 10 tribes that were disseminated into the Goyim, into the nations. They were in the to Sparta. There was distance away. There's never an intention that God has them to stay there. We're sojourners in the land. And it's the word guardy. Now that word guardy, this is my gematria table, so you can print one of these. It really helps you out when you're going through it. So we have the gimbal, right? So where's the gimbal here? What is it? Three. And then we have the resh. So where's the resh? What is it? So 3 and 200. And then we have the tav. 400. And then we had the yod. 10. And what does that add up to? 613. So the gematria, reason it's important to stay with the gematria because of what you're going to learn that the scripture won't tell you. Now, if I'm reading this and I say he sojourned, okay, he sojourned, meaning that it wasn't his permanent dwelling. I understand that and I get the plain meaning of it, but I don't get the deeper meaning. But if I look at the gematria, gardi adds up to 613, which is the amount of commands. So what, in essence, what Jacob was saying, I stayed with Laban in a pagan land, but I kept the Torah, and I'm returning with being a Torah keeper. I'm one who returns being a Torah keeper. I'm not returning having not learned anything. Now, this is very important because he's giving words out. Esau's getting these, was going to receive these words. He says, I'm returning a different man. I've been getting the breath of the Torah breathe on me. My DNA has been changing. And listen, Jacob didn't get his name changed in one shot when he wrestled with the man. It was over a period of time. It was his hard attitude over 20 years, over a 20-year period, how he never fought against Laban. He didn't accuse Laban. He just said, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do. He was changing him a little bit at a time. And at first, it might have seemed like, you know, a hatchet was out on him. We don't like the hatchet. It's painful. The hit is hard. And then it eases up, and it's just sandpaper. And you go, well, that's not so bad. I'm not feeling the jolt of the hard hit of the hatchet. And then it gets really soft. And then if you're really fooling with fiberglass, it's called water sandpaper. You spray a little water. And I mean, you're trying to get as slick as can be. And so we don't mind when it gets to that, unless we get where we're tired of being worked on. Well, listen, it's for our benefit that we're worked on constantly. And that's what the Torah does. It works on you. So how many feel like when we went into this year, the hatchet was out? Wow! Chunks were just flying off of us. Man, I thought after all these years, there's no way you needed the hatchet. But there's some things we just had to get cut out of our life that we were hooked. We couldn't get away from it. And so it was getting cut off. And so I can tell you by the end of this year, we'll probably be down to the water sandpaper and it'll feel a lot better. But in the meantime, it's gonna hurt. But listen, you think we can learn something? Guardy. Gimbal, Resh, Gardi. 613 is the gematria. And if you want to learn the gematria, I suggest you take a chart just like this and you plug these things in so it's on the same page and you can just go to it and reference it. It's a lot easier for you to do that. I have bulls, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to inform my master to find favor in your eyes. Now, another thing in the Hebrew is this is not how it's read. It's not read this way. It's read just like this. I have bull and donkey and flock and servant. It's not in the plural, none of the Hebrew words. But see, when we read it in the English and we translate it, even though the Hebrew never uses the plural, it doesn't use the im or the ot, which is feminine or masculine. It never uses that. So we say, well, to make sense, we're going to add the S because nobody talks like that. So then we lose that meaning because that's our reasoning factor. Our reasoning in English is nobody talks like I have bull. I have donkey. And it does sound funny, but it was purposefully put there. And there's nothing that God puts in there by mistake. It's purposefully done for us to learn that Jacob's intent was to not come out and say, oh yeah, by the way, after 20 years, I'm supernaturally blessed. Blessed of the Lord, I'm prospering. We have a lot of that in the church world today. You know, if you want to drive one of these, you got to give more and all this stuff. That's not, you can't show me 1 ounce of Torah in that type of speech. What about humility? What about humbling yourself? And this is what Jacob was showing. He was showing that I'm going to humble myself. I'm not going to be that person. So he's showing that he is humbling himself. So he's constantly being worked on. Now, he's got the blessing, so he can carry the blessing flag and toot his horn, but he knows that if he does that, then he won't have Yah on his side. How many know it's better to give up the small things that we think is very important to our life and keep Yah on our side than keep those small things and not have him on our side? It's very important to think about it that way. So he's saying, I have bull and donkey and flock and male, a male servant, because when he uses the word male, he puts it in a singular, and the female he puts it in is made in a singular. And I have sent to inform my master to find favor in your eyes. He's not showing, he don't want to show himself as, I made it in 20 years, because he did make it. Ain't no doubt about it. He made it. But he's not trying to show that. He's walking in humility, which is a great sign to get him in the right place he needs to be. So the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you with 400 men with him. So they went and they gave the message, but he's coming to meet you with 400 men. These are not just any men. These are armed men. These are ready for war. He had enough of waiting. You've been hiding for 20 years. It's payday. And so, and Jacob was greatly afraid. Now, God allowed this message to come back to Jacob so he can get out of Jacob what he needs to deal with. He's trying to get it out of him, what he needs to deal with, and what he got to deal with here? His fear. And if he's dealing with fear, that means his love is on shaky grounds, right? Because perfect love casts out fear. But he's still dealing with fear. Listen, if you're 100% on Yah's side, if you believe in your heart that you're in his image of Yah, and Yah's your father, then what happens to fear if you really believe that? What happens to fear? Is there any fear? No, there's no fear because you know about selfless love, and you know as long as you're posturing yourself that way, Yah's going to step in and it's going to be taken care of. But we don't realize how many of us deal with this. We fear over everything. We fear over the doctor's report. We fear over whether the job's going to last. We fear over all sorts of things. Is it going to, the economy's going to come back? Am I going to book a trip? We have these little instances of fear. The week was a little slow, and all of a sudden, we're a little sideways with Yah. Is he still not Yah? And so he allowed that 3 days of lull, a book in the cancel or the COVID to come. He allowed that so he can deal with us on the inside so we can say, you know what? I don't realize how much fear I have, yet I'm talking about I love Yah and he loves me. We don't really believe that. It's just a song. And we sing the song because it's got a melody and we all good. But deep down inside, it's never took its root inside of us and really made us the people that God's wanting us to be. He was greatly afraid and distressed. Is that some of the things that the church should be walking around in, great fear and distress? What kind of message that sends? You serving Yah, and you're talking about he's the creator of everything, he makes everything, he's the great miracle worker, but you're in fear and distress? How is that possible? So he divided the people that were with him in the flocks, in the herds and camels, into two groups. You have to understand, Jacob is operating. First, he's trying, okay, I'm going to try a gift. So is the gift something that, even though he's doing it in humbleness, is it something that Yah is instructing him to do? No, he's still working out of his flesh. He's still, so he's going to have to deal with that. As wonderful as God is using Jacob and doing all these miracles in his life and blessing his family, he's got all these children, he's still got to deal with this. So first thing he does, he says, I'm going to send a gift. And then what he does, he divides his family. What does that tell you? I don't really trust you. You might just come out and say, I don't really trust you, y'all, because when they're going to kill me, they can kill everybody. I'll save some of them. So he's going out on his own and says, I'm going to make sure these are protected, because you don't really trust that Yah can protect every one of you. So he separates them. In 1 John, these are the scripture that come to my mind out of the Brit Hadishah. I couldn't help it. And I just started putting them in there because at first I wasn't going to do it. And then I said, well, I better do it, Lord, because I know that you're speaking this to me, how we can practically look at this for our church right now. Right now, how does it fit us? Whosoever, 1 John 4:15, whosoever confess that Yeshua is the Son of Elohim. Notice the first of all, what these scriptures are saying is those who confess Yeshua as the Son of Elohim. How many here has done that? How many here has done that? You confess Yeshua as the Son of Elohim. All right, so we all qualify. Elohim stays in him, and he in Elohim stays in him. If Elohim is in us, then we're going to be in his image, in his likeness. In verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that Elohim has for us. We have known and believed the love that Elohim has for us. Elohim is love, and he who stays in love stays in Elohim. Now, the key word is stays. Why would he use stays there? If there's not a hint that there's a possibility that you're not staying in the love. I mean, I've seen people have a love for Elohim on a church day. I mean, they're singing songs, they're clapping their hands, and no sooner they get to the house, they're out of the love. I don't know what happened, but they're out of it. The love is gone. And that's the stuff we have to work on. If it goes, at least you know it went. But to not admit it went is a travesty to you. Not to mention, you're not a light to anyone. You got to admit it. I lost it. I lost the love. And then Elohim, then you can allow the presence of Yah to come and minister to you so you can get it back. Who stays in love stays in Elohim and Elohim in him. Verse 17, 1 John 4:17. By this, love has been perfected within us. By this, love has been perfected in us. How many know love has to be perfected in us? That means when you first get it, it's not perfected. It's not that the love is not perfect. The love from Elohim is perfect. But what love has to be perfected? Our reciprocated love back to him. We're trying to get the image. And the reason is a battle because we're in the flesh. And if we're in the flesh and we mind the things of the flesh, it's going to be hard to get the love perfected in us. Very difficult. And this is one of the things we've seen in Jacob's life. He's struggling with this because all of a sudden, when he gets the news of what Esau's bringing, 400 men, he scatters. He says, okay, you go here, we're going to go there. We got to do something. Love is perfected in us in order that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. What was Jacob lacking? A little boldness in the day of judgment. He knew judgment day was there, but he was lacking boldness because if he truly believed that Yah was on his side, he would have never separated. So he was dealing with that issue, and Yah said, I'm going to get him right. I'm going to get him right. We got to be patient. And you know what's amazing? The whole time, while we're getting it right, Yah's there. He's still there. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. And when you feel like this week's been it's a week from hell. I mean, that's terrible. But Yah was always there the whole time. When you need a little lift, you is almost up, but he just picks you up the rest of the way. That's what he's master. He's the master at it. And it ought to make us want to love him more. It ought to make us say, you know what? I want to keep the tour. I want to do everything I can to show my gratitude to him and how much he means to me. Because as he is so, are we in this world? Because as he is so, He is, so are we in this world. Therefore, in verse 18, there is no fear in love. How much fear is in love? But perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, the issue that Yaakov was not understanding was not just the fact that he was struggling with loving Yah. He didn't believe Yah loved him enough to keep him. And so what happened? Great fear came on, distress came on him. He was distressed about it. There was no way out. I can't make it. And it might have been a time in your life, whatever that situation was, and you felt that kind of distress. That wasn't from Yah. That was already in you. Distress didn't come from the outside. It was on the inside of you. It was suppressed. And the whole thing that we're trying to show the difference is Yaakov is releasing all those things that's been hidden inside, but Esau never releases. He always keeps it. He suppresses everything, and still today he's still suppressing. That's why at the end time, when Yeshua HaMashiach comes, the fighting force is going to be Edom. Because of suppressed feelings. I'm going to get back at you. I'm going to revenge. I'm going to destroy Israel. You'll see what I'm going to do. And then Yeshua is going to proclaim and conquer because of that constant resistance. And it should show us who do we want to be like. Do we want to be like Yaakov, who goes through the process and gets it right? Or do we want to be like Esau, who suppresses everything? People that you talk to, you say, can I talk with you? Yeah, you can talk with me. So you get together with them, you say, what's on your mind? But they never tell you. You get up, you know how many times I've gotten up after talking with somebody and said they never really said what they were trying to tell me. Because we get embarrassed or we get ashamed, but we're struggling with it. Now you wanted to, but you didn't. And so the whole sit down was a waste of time. And that's what Esau was doing. He was wasting even though he sought it with tears, he couldn't find repentance. Because you can cry about your situation. That don't mean you're sorry about it. You're just crying about it because you're in misery. People cry for a lot of different emotions. A genuine sorry person is what I've seen. I've seen people. I've seen them sob in the altar. I've seen them sob, and I'm like, you don't want to be insensitive. You don't. But I've seen people sob until they had snot hanging this far out their nose. And you think most of the people, they're shouting, amen, man, the Lord is moving. I'm like, they ain't sorry at all. They just got a lot of snot hanging out their nose. And that's a gift that the Lord bestows on ministers, pastors, just to know that they got to keep praying. Don't accept that as this is it. They got it. Man, it was a great service. Don't give a false finish line to a person who's never finished the race. And you have to be careful with that. And it may seem to come off, you're not sensitive about it. But if you don't recognize the truth, you'll live in the lie. And then our success of helping people is going to go down. We want to live in the truth, amen? And so we see in verse 18, there is no love in fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear holds punishment. And he who fears has not been made perfected in love, not been perfect in love. So remember, fear holds punishment. It never happened today, but man, tomorrow, so I don't know if it's going to happen tomorrow. And we don't realize our words. Sometimes we get caught up in the words of society, just words of society. And we speak in terms that are not conducive to Torah language. And we got to change our language. We have to pray and say, Lord, help me change my language so I'm not that way. You know, like if a storm's coming, man, this is going to tear us all up. You know, we speak in language, and then we start hearing what we said, and then we succumb to distress. We get distressed about it, and then we don't know what to do. Should I take everything? And then we're so distressed, we wind up making mistakes, and we don't want to be that way. Let me tell you, we have to change our language to more of a Torah language. Does God want us to speak that way? Because let me tell you, if you're a person that's well-respected, what comes out of your mouth affects many people down, it can affect family after family after family. And you have it. You just have it. Somebody's always got somebody that no matter what the news says, they're going to find the most negative part about it, and that's the thing they're going to preach. They're not going to see the positive side of it and what Yah is saying. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Who first loved us? Yah, his first loved us. If someone says, I love Elohim, and hates his brother, he is a liar. What is he lying about? What is he lying about? Because that's the question we have to ask here. He calls him a liar, but what is he lying about? He's lying about the fact that he says he loves Elohim. And that's what nobody wants to put in question. You can't question my salvation. I know if I'm saved or not. Person that says that, I can tell you, that's the one you question. Because the moment there's any question rose about their walk with God, there's an offense. For the one not loving his brother who he has seen, how is he able to love Elohim who he has not seen? Think about that. That's why we have to be careful about what we say about another person. Because you didn't make that person. That's God's creation. And we're speaking against what he created, whether they're a good person or not. It's who are we to judge that? Remember that. Every person has the potential to be a child of the Most High. And that's why we should not make an accusation against that person, because we don't know that. Think about that, how important it is. In verse 21, and we have this command from him that the one loving Elohim should love his brother too. In addition to loving Elohim, you have to love your brother too. Let me see how that's put. Love your brother too. That's a great message. You ought to write that title down. Love your brother too. Somebody can work on that. Genesis 32, verse 8. And he said, if Esau comes to the one group and strikes it, what group he's talking about? The one, remember they separated. If he strikes it, then the other group which is left shall escape. This is all operating under distress and fear, this operation. And Jacob said, O Elohim of my father Abraham, and Elohim of my father Yitzhak, Yah, who said to me, return to your land and to your relatives, and I do good to you. Look at what he's reminding him of. So he knows the message. He knows the truth, but he's fighting self. He's up against self. Because self always wants to go against the Torah, always. So if you think you're going to get self where self's going to love the Torah, it's not going to happen. What's the love in the Torah is the Spirit of God that's in you, that's loving the Torah, and you're yielding to the set-apart Spirit, and you're letting it guide your life. Self is never going to love the Torah because it's the very thing that separated man from God. Breaking the Torah, separated man from God, it's not going to love the Torah. It's not going to want to do those things. It's going to always resist. But your spirit man wants it. And remember what we said last week? The thing you behold, you become. What you're beholding, what you spend time in, what you put in front of your face, you'll become that. And it's not an overnight thing. This thing, you got to constantly do it. I mean, constantly. There's not enough days in a week to get the Torah really studied. I figured that out. And I had to just come to grips with that. There's not enough days. You just, because there's so much. So if we get 2-3 years under us at this level, then we'll be ready to testify. Then we'll be ready to talk about the scripture with other folks. How many see that this is preparing you for a different level? I mean, see that. This is not just regular church folk hang out, sing in the choir, sing a couple songs, shake hands, smile at each other, and kind of go home. This is not that level. The level is preparing you for something different so you can be a testimony, to be an example to people so they'll see this good work. And that's what Jacob had to be. He was going to be the leader. His name is going to be changed to Israel. You're going to have to meet up that character. That character's going to have to be flawless. You're going to have to get there. And he wasn't there yet. We see it on account of what he was saying here. But he didn't forget the message. We just seen it. He didn't forget the message. What's the message? Oh, Elohim of my father Abraham, Elohim of my father Isaac, Yahweh said to me, return to your land, to your relatives, and I do good to you. He didn't forget the message. So he's returning to the land. He's on his way, but he's having some struggles with fear. I do not deserve the least of all the loving commitment and all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I passed over this Jordan with my staff. So I brought my staff out here. He said, I passed over this Jordan with my staff. So how many remember when he passed over the Jordan going to Haran? By the time he gave the gift to Eliphaz, I mean, remember that? He gave the gift to Esau's son. That's all he had left was the staff. But the sages says that at the top of his staff, there was the anointing oil. Think if we drilled a hole right here and put a little vial of oil right there with a cork. Wouldn't that be cool? I think it would be nice. So he goes, that's all he's got is his staff in his hand. So he's letting them know, I have my staff, and now I have become two groups. I've become two groups. Think about that. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and shall strike me and the mother with the children. He said, I'm not going to survive this unless you help me. So notice, he's now what he's doing. First, he said, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to give a gift. Did that work? Then he says, well, I'm going to do it. I'm going to separate everybody. Did that work? Now what he's doing? He's praying. Remember that. He's praying. Sometime when you know that what you've been going through is working. You know it's been working when you wind up praying because it drove you to prayer. It lasted so long that you had nothing else, you had to pray. How many of you ever gotten where you had to pray over a situation? There was no hope for it. You was praying. Well, that was God's whole motive. That's what he was counting on. He was counting, I'm going to get you to selfless love. I'm going to get you out of your fear. I'm going to get you to pray about this situation. Because the first thing you did, you did this. You eliminated that. Or you did this. You thought you could fix it your own way. You're never going to happen. If you're going to follow Yah, you got to follow him from start to finish in every situation. So you need to ask yourself, when you get up in the morning, you're going to face a day. Say, Lord, am I following you today? Am I doing right by you? And you get in a situation. When you get in that situation, Lord, am I following you still? Am I doing what you want me to do? Am I saying what you want me to say? How many believe if we followed that method, we could keep ourselves from a lot of trouble? A lot of trouble. So he's praying now. It's what he should have done at the beginning. But God lets it happen so we can see the faces we got to work on. Sometimes it's like when you're trying to get that smooth finish. What does a builder do? I can't tell you how many times I've seen my grandpa Gus. He rubs his hand over it like that in his thumb, and he feels that little bump, and he hits it right there. He's looking for it. A builder knows they're sensitive in the hand. They feel it, and he works on that area. And let me tell you, in my life, how many times y'all was putting his hand over me? Ooh. But in my mind, it's them. It's her. It's him. But y'all saying it's you. We got to get this bump. We get this bump. You won't be worrying about them, him, her. You're going to be worrying. You're going to do what I asked you to do. You're going to realize how important it is. So listen, it's okay. You want his hand on you. You want his hand on your life. Verse 12, for you said, I shall certainly do good to you. So he's reminding Yah what Yah said, but Yah already know what he said. Here's one, Yah called to get what I said. Don't you get what I said? And shall make your seed as the sand of the sea, which are too numerous to count. And he spent the night there and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau and his brothers. And this is what he gave, 200 female goats. Now remember, he said, I'm going to try humbleness. I'm going to just be just a regular guy. I got a bull, a donkey, but now he realized that ain't going to work. So he takes 200 female goats and 20 male. So he knows, Jacob is smart. He knows the ratio. This is a gift that keeps on giving. Because he knew if he gave the right amount of females with the males, they could reproduce, and it would bless him tremendously. 200 ewes and 20 rams. Notice what he's doing. 30 sucking camels with their colts. 40 cows and 10 bulls. 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. He made sure that what he gave would keep on giving to Esau for years to come. Because he understood. You have to understand, for 20 years he worked for Laban, and Yaakov was very smart because he learned the Torah. Why was he? Remember, he said, I'm a sojourner, but I kept the Gordi, the Gematria. I kept the Torah, the 613 commands. I'm keeping those things, whether I'm in a foreign land or not. And what we have to learn right now is that's where we've been, in a foreign land. We've been in a foreign land. Best we can tell, we can follow the dispersion of the 10 tribes was those that settled in Spain. And that's in that area, and begin to divide up in all those countries, and then eventually wound up in the United States. So you sitting here could be very much a part of the 10 tribes that were dispersed. Unless you did the work, you wouldn't really know. But one thing I know, that something woke up in us through prayer. Through prayer. When you can't go no more, what do? You say, Lord, there got to be more. We're missing something. We done followed all the isms and the schisms that came down the pike. Everything was fed to us, we followed it, and we was missing something. What are we missing? What are we missing? And through prayer and seeking the Lord and being obedient to God and going where it seems impossible for you to go, and getting a message from the Lord. And then remember, just because you have a message don't mean it's going to happen. I always say this about prophecy. Somebody can prophesy over your life. I'll prophesy over your life. But you got to pursue the prophecy, and you got to humble yourself to make sure that you're the conduit, that prophecy that was spoken over you can actually flow through you. Because just like the prophet speaks, it'll come. The enemy's against you, and he'll keep your mind where you don't think it can happen for you. And then the first person you're against is the prophet. You're not against you that didn't follow through. So I made my mind up. I wasn't going to do that. I wasn't going to say that this prophet that gave me this word, nothing ever happened. I always said every day, I said this, Lord, I'm going to pursue this prophecy no matter what. I'm going to make sure that I'm humbling myself to the word. I believe the man of God gave your word. You just use them as a voice. I'm not going to turn my mind against the prophet to give my own life, an excuse that I didn't get what he said. You didn't get what he said because you didn't pursue it. You have to pursue it with everything that's in you. You have to pursue the call of God on your life, whatever that call may be. Let me tell you, let's do a couple what ifs. What if I'd have never went to California? Will we still be doing the same thing? Hanging out? Think about it. You think doing what God tells you to do and listening is important? You better believe it. Now, what if I went to California, received the word, and come back and done nothing? Some of that stuff was going to happen regardless of what I did. What I did didn't matter. It was going to happen. We know that. That wasn't going to change. But what you get out of what happens, if it's devastating, what you receive out of it is going to be through your obedience and your willingness to humble yourself before Yah. And you don't realize it, and then you go through that, and you say, okay, Lord, this couldn't have been it. What is it? And then the Lord gives, and you shall be repairers of the breach, restorers of places to dwell. Remember that verse? Who are you? Repairers of the breach, restorers of places to dwell. All right? What does that mean? I gave it to everybody here. Everybody here. Who pursued that verse? Who slept with that verse, woke up with that verse, looked at it, every word in it, and then went to the Hebrew and looked at it. It's the reason we're doing what we're doing today. It's the reason we're doing what we're doing, because when the word comes to you, you can't just say, oh, that's a great verse. You got to dive into it. You got to say, Lord, you have to show me what this means. If that's who we are, then how do we, and let me tell you, that's exactly what's happening in our life. We're repairers of the breach, restorers of places for people to come and dwell. This is, we're restoring back the house of Jacob. This thing's coming back together, and God's bringing back the 10 tribes, and he's ministering to people in a way that if, when they look at the Torah, it automatically shows them this little things that we think is insignificant that we work on. And he gave into the hand of his servants every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between drove and drove. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau my brother meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong, and where are you going, and whose are these in front of you, then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my master Esau. He's still humbling himself because he calls him master again. He's wanting to show that he is not trying to come in and be the big shot, even though he's got the blessing. Listen, it's like, think about it this way. Yitzhak, he has a bank account with $1 million in it. And the $1 million is for the firstborn. And Jacob somehow swindles and gets the $1 million. Now you see how Esau feels. So in Jacob's mind, I took the money, and now it's time for me and Esau to face to face, how that's going to turn out. So can you see how he's in distress of fear? It is a present sent to my master Esau. Now, if you're sending a present that's way under $1 million worth, he done gave all once. All he had was a staff. And now he said, I'm going to give him this gift, but I'm going to send it in pieces because I don't want him to just keep the droves apart so he don't just overcome. And at the last minute, if we need to run, we can run for it. You notice he still got a change. He didn't learn anything. He done prayed, he did everything, but he hadn't made the change yet. And see, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second and the third and all who followed the drove, saying, speak to Esau the same words when you find him. And you shall say, also look, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, let me appease him with the presence that goes before me, and after that, see his face. He might accept me. And the presence passed over before him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. So he sent the gift across. And you shall say, also look, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, let me appease him with the present that goes before me. And after that, see his face, he might accept me. The secret to finding grace is humbleness. So he's working toward his humbleness. To be humble, we must crucify the flesh. But this is the part he's missing. He's dealing with this flesh. What is the flesh? It's a false image. Remember, flesh is the false image. Because we're not of the flesh, we're of the what? The spirit. Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. God is spirit, therefore Adam was created in spirit. And he had a human form, because God created that human form, breathed the breath of life, the DNA, and it animated it. But first and foremost, he was what? Spirit. Spirit is the true image. This false image we deal with every day, and we're going to learn to deal with it as we go through these Torah portions that are going to help us. To humble, we must crucify the flesh, die to self, and eradicate the ego. Ego is a terrible thing, especially with men. Men get egos. You know, they get egos about stuff. Especially if you can, if you're doing good. If you're doing good, you're doing good multiple days. What's happening while you're doing that? If you're not being thankful and giving gratitude to God and thanking Him for the blessing, what's happening? Your ego's building. It's getting bigger and bigger. It happens all the time. And we got to work on that. It can happen, and it happens in men a lot, but I'm sure it happens in women a lot. You know, you got to watch your ego get so big that you can't even fit in the room with anybody else and be happy. You got to learn that. You got to humble yourself. And at one time, you were that person. I don't matter how weak they are, what's going on in their life, you got to remember you were there. And if you're grateful for where you are, you're going to extend a hand of help to the person that's not there yet, and understand, and don't say, I don't know why they don't just get it. The reason, the same way you didn't get it all the years that God worked with you. And we have to make sure that we humble ourselves to be willing to do that. And we have to eradicate the ego and be perfected in selfless love. This is the secret to overcoming. We have to make sure we are perfected in selfless love. Because what is Yah? He's selfless love. He exudes selfless love. What did Yeshua exude? Selfless love. That's why when he could have stopped it, when they were beating him to an inch of his life, and he couldn't hurt no more because it was just pain all over. He was being basically mutilated and still alive, beaten to an inch of his life. He could have stopped it. Many times it probably crossed his mind. You can stop it. You've been walking before Yah perfectly. Whatever you say for him to do, he's going to do it to me. He'll rescue from this. But he said, if I do that, then all of humanity will be lost. I have to show that you can be in the image of Yah coming from a human being standpoint. You can be in the image of Yah. You got to let the living Torah flow inside of you. You got to let it become alive in you. You got to let it work out all the kinks and all the bumps and work on you. First, it starts out and it's hard, it's tough. But then it's just a big grind. But then it won't take long. It's just smooth hand passing over you. It's God saying that attitude's got to change right there. Let's work on that. And being okay with it. You don't, you know, I arrived, so I've been pastoring for 34 years. What does that mean? Is that a qualifier that we don't have to be worked on? We don't have to be fine-tuned? There's no qualifier. Until he comes back, we should all humble ourselves and get on the workbench and say, Lord, I ask you to work on me today, that my attitude's right, that my approach is right, that I'm not walking contrary to what your word says. We do that, it changes. I'm telling you, that's what we're going to need. We're going to need that strength in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this is what he says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not fight according to the flesh. How many see that? Now, this is the Brit Hadishah, but this is where they're getting this from. They're getting this from this wonderful study. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't fight according to the flesh. For the weapons we fight with are not fleshly, but mighty in Elohim. How many want to war with those things? If he calls them mighty in Elohim, mighty in God, don't you want to use those tools? You want to use them. For overthrowing what? Strongholds. Remember, it's the stronghold that's defeating people. And what's the stronghold in Jacob's life right now? What's the stronghold? He's got distress and he's fearful. That's a stronghold in him. And when was he afraid? He was afraid the moment his mother suggested we deceive Isaac. He succumbed to fear, and he's been carrying fear ever since. He was afraid that Laban, remember he said, I ain't going to tell Laban I'm leaving, but I had enough, and he leaves. Laban said, why you didn't let me hug my kids and kiss my daughter? Why you left in the night? Because he was afraid. He's still dealing with it. So for 20 years, he was there, and he dealt with fear for 20 years. You have to wonder, how long is it going to take? Sometimes it takes a long time, but let me tell you why we deal with it so long. We suppress it. When it comes to the surface through a circumstance, we don't deal with it. We push it back in. And then when it comes again, we keep shoving it. And just keep shoving and shoving, and things expanding. And eventually the thing blows up. And then you got to do nothing but deal with it. There's nothing you can do about it. You have to deal with it. And so he says, though we walk in the flesh, we know we got to deal with the flesh. We do not fight according to the flesh. For the weapons we fight with are not fleshly, but mighty in Elohim to overthrow strongholds, overthrowing reasonings and every high matter that exalts itself against the knowledge of Elohim. What does the flesh always try to do? Exalt what? Self. What is Yaakov having to deal with? Self. You got to deal with this. Because after all, for 20 years, he's got success. Everything's going good. He's got not one wife, but four. He's got more animals than, I mean, he's just a massive group of people. And he's still dealing with fear. He's like a little boy that never, his mama didn't show up at night when he got scared. He never dealt with fear. And so the scripture's telling us here, we have to throw down reasoning. King James uses imagination, casting down imaginations. And that word is, we get it from image. There's a false image that's false. Flesh, the image of flesh is false. But the image of the spirit, and we can't get there without the DNA coming in through the Torah. When we inhale the Torah, it brings in the breath of God. The Ruach HaKodesh comes in and changes us. There's some things that's going to be supernaturally done, and we got to let the supernatural work of God be done in our life. I know sometimes we want to go and write our life and what we'd like to have and how we'd like to have it. Sometimes you got to just fall in the arms of Yah and say, Yah, you put your hands on me, you work on me, and I'm going to let it supernaturally be done in me. You got to yield to him and allow the work of God. But overthrowing reasonings, that false imagination, because that's constantly what we're fighting against, that every high matter that exalts itself against the knowledge of Elohim, taking captive every thought to make it obedient to Messiah. Notice what we got to be obedient to. To Messiah. We can't say, I love Messiah, he's the one I'm following, if we're not obedient to him. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is complete. Don't get ready until you're ready. So we got it wrong. We're ready to tell somebody they need to change this, but we ain't ready to tell us we got to change it. Somebody can write that down. It's another message. Be ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is complete, after you've done it. How can you help somebody if you haven't been through that fight? How can you help them and been successful and overcome and turned out right? You said the right things. You acted the right way. Your attitude was right. You've been through it. And you turn around and you say, listen, I've been through it. This is what happened to me. And I come so close to blowing it. And you can't just tell them about the highlight. Tell them about the failures you had. How many times you didn't do it right? You failed. But when I kept humbling myself before Yah, saying, Lord, I'm missing this. What I got to change? And I noticed the one thing I had to change was me. Remember that song? It's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I don't have the melody right, but the words are right. It's not them, it's me. I need it. Well, let's continue to go on. The book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 31. He began to teach them that the son of Adam had to suffer much and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes to be killed and after 3 days to rise again. And he was speaking about this openly. Then Kepha, taking him aside, began to rebuke him. This is Peter. And turning around and seeing his taught ones, he rebuked Kepha, saying, get behind me, Satan, for your thoughts are not those of Elohim, but those of men. What was Kepha's problem? His problem was the problem Jacob had. Jacob was still thinking with thoughts of men and not Elohim. What does the Torah teach us? Our thoughts have to be the thoughts of Elohim. Our thoughts have to make, we have to make sure we're maintaining that. That's why the Torah was taught annual, week after week, we should have Torah teaching. He knew that. Since when we just couldn't pick a spot? Well, I'm feeling the Lord's leading me to this. I can tell you there's been a lot of preachers said the Lord's leading me, and he wasn't leading them. Because it's amazing that he never led them to the Torah. I'm feeling this. You got to watch what you're feeling if your feeling's a little off. Because when your feeling's off and you spread that, whatever that is, then the feelings of everybody gets off. But God structured the Bible and called it the Torah, and he said, this is the stuff I want you to learn. He structured it. Now, if he's the one who made it, he structured it, and he says, follow this. Shouldn't we be following it? Let me ask you this. How many believe that you could be saved outside of believing in Yeshua? Can you? There's not many ways to salvation. Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and life. He's the only way. Now, if Yeshua followed the Torah, and he was the Torah teacher, should we do something different? Because now we got the Bible in English. We got it in English, and this is what the English says. Should we do something different? It's absolute craziness that we wound up down that path. But because of sin, he magnified that sin. They had to wait all those years, all those years. There was no getting out of it. We were trapped by it. So we were part of that curse that was handed down to the 10 tribes. We were in that. And all of a sudden, God lifted the veil and said, now I'm going to let all their eyes be open. I'm going to show them how important this is. It's absolutely incredible. Notice what he says. Your thoughts are not those thoughts of Elohim, but those of men. We got to get our thoughts right. And calling near the crowd with his taught ones, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. What's the first thing Yeshua teaches? If you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to start being in our church, the first thing you got to do is deny yourself. What is Jacob having to learn here? Who is he wrestling with? The man. He's wrestling with the man, and the man's letting him know the reason you're where you are and you're still Jacob, a heel grabber, because you hadn't dealt with yourself yet. God's trying to get you to be the head, because what a calling on Jacob's life. What a calling to bear the 12 sons of Israel. What a calling. But his character wasn't living up to that. He was scared in fear because he thought his brother would kill him. He didn't think the promises of God were yea and amen, and God was going to do what he said. So let me finish this up right here. Let him deny himself, take up his stake, and follow me. For whoever denies his desires to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for the sake of me and the good news shall save it. What a powerful Brit Hadashah in here. I know this is not in the regular Torah teaching that you listen to, getting prepared for this, but this is the stuff that jumps off the page to me as I'm reading it. Because we have to have the practical application today. How does it apply to us today? And so with that, we're going to stop, and we're going to catch this. There's a couple, one more thoughts, but I always got one more thought. So I don't want to have them scrambling for a CD tonight. In the morning. No, I may could wrap it up, maybe. But I hope that you're seeing this, and if you think what you're watching is a lot, is when you're dealing with the Spirit of the Lord unfolding and revealing himself through the Brit Hadashah, if you added all that in, we'd really never get to the end of this. There's no end to it. That's why we continually do it. Because there's no ending to it. So my prayer is that this is challenging you and help you to get started in it, brand new. And what powerful verses that we see out of the Brit Hadashah that apply to the same thing Jacob is suffering. But we're going to see how God, once he wrestles with the angel and things change in his life, his name changes, it's absolutely incredible what happens. Amen? Well, thank God for you. I love you. I appreciate you for being here. Anybody have prayer for anything? All right. Well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for your word. We just